Good morning. We're at the tail end of our series through the book of 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 5. There's just two sections in this text that we'll cover, one this week and then one next, and I hope you've enjoyed working through 1 Peter. Our church just believes in the, not just the authority of God's Word, but even in its relevance, in so that we work through biblical books, text by text, letting God raise the issues that are significant for our life, for the life of our church, and even as we think about our world. And this is another one of those texts that God raised as we work through 1 Peter, that's right there where these five verses, I really feel, are important for every disciple of Jesus Christ to understand. In fact, you could almost call this this kind of discussion that we're getting here this morning, a lifting up the hood and looking at the engine of the church, how God kind of designed and powers it and has it work. But it's significant. It's not just about you, especially the first four verses are just to a small selection of people, the pastor elders in the church. You're going to hear how God has designed them to serve you, which would be a smaller number in this room. But then verse 5 is talking about all believers in Jesus Christ, as we all are participating as congregants in the church of Christ. So I hope you're encouraged, informed, and even exhorted in a way to be a faithful disciple of Jesus after we look at these texts. Let me just pray. Ask God to do the work this morning as we believe He always will. Father, thank you. Thank you for Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for the ministry of your word. Where would we be if we had to try to shoot from the hip in regard to how to be church and do Christianity and all of those kind of things? Father, thank you. We are just overwhelmed with your generosity and your grace toward us that we take for granted all the time. Father, I worry that this issue is either forgotten, misunderstood, or worse, neglected by the average Christian in your church. And I pray that you would help us understand what this means, that they would see how you have given under-shepherds to serve them. And you've called them to be part of a family of God, a local church. So do your work, Father, by your Spirit. We trust you, and we believe your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Peter starts, as Kelly just read for us, Peter starts with this strong beginning, this kind of language of exhortation. See the beginning words in verse 1 of chapter 5? So I exhort the elders among you. Man, that word exhortation, don't miss that. Don't just see that as a Peter saying, I've got a suggestion. That's not suggestion. That's exhortation. That's command. He's speaking authoritatively when he says this. And he addresses these initial comments in verses 1 to 4 to a title he calls elders, a position called elder. In fact, these four verses are explaining this point, and I summarize verses 1 through 4 in this first point this morning. I summarize these verses by saying this: God has established the office of pastor elder, and I'll explain why I use those two words. God has established the office of pastor elder through which he shepherds his church. Now, you might hear the word elder and be thinking elder as in contrast to younger, and fair enough, if you were to jump down to verse 5, you would see that the language of younger is used. And I'll explain why I do not think he's just talking about age. He's talking about a specific office or position of leadership in the church. The church has long used the category of office, like the office of the president, into which Barack Obama once existed, or George Bush once, or Abraham Lincoln, or Donald Trump, or whoever would be next. There's an office, a position that people fill and they serve in. They can do well or poorly. They can be qualified or removed, but there is an office. So think of an office in the church. And I want you to think of that office being this pastor elder category. Now I'll explain that. Now there's a lot of things we could have talked about even in that first verse. Peter exhorts them, the elders, and he calls himself a fellow elder. And we could have talked about how Peter, he's an apostle. Like, he's one of these chosen 12, and yet he speaks with this humility of being a fellow elder. We could have talked about how Peter was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and even that language, partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, that most understand to be saying, referring to the transfiguration, when Jesus showed himself to his disciples. There's a lot of things that we could have talked about that Peter shares in the office with all church elders, or the humility of Peter as an apostle of Christ, but I want to focus on the role and the office of elder in particular, because I think it's very often misunderstood or even neglected, and I want to talk about that. So I say this to you. This text offers four important insights regarding this office of pastor elder, and I list the main ones there, and I'll talk you through, and I even think these are just coming right out of the verses. You can even see two. For A, it's two. For B, it's the second half of two. C, it's 2 through 3, and even the fourth one is verse 4. They're right there in the text, and here's the first I want to say. The office of elder is a position of spiritual authority and leadership in the church, called elsewhere in the New Testament pastor and overseer. So I want you to hear this. Elder, pastor, and overseer, those three words you will see used all throughout the New Testament. They are talking about one position, one office. So that's why I like to call this morning, pastor-elder. Because I think even in our church, we get that confused. For example, to some people who are in this one office, you'll call us pastor. To others who are in the same office, they'll be listed as elder. And I want to tell you, they're not separate offices. That's the same role. Fair enough, some of us are full-time, paid, assigned by the elders and affirmed by the congregation to serve in a full-time capacity where I work here and do not teach at a divinity school at Trinity, which is like a school I used to teach at. I could have just, in my former church, I was a professor. All of my income and my support, insurance, benefits, all of that was in a separate institution, and then I served in that office in my church. Now I'm called here by you, invited by you to be serving in this pastor-elder role, and unlike maybe Mike Weinbrenner, who's a teacher at North Moon, or Mike Butts, who works in another business office, I'm asked to have that as part of my full-time employment. But please hear me, we're part of the same office. We might have different roles, different giftings, different assignments, but we're in the same office. So when you hear the language of pastor, or elder, or overseer, they're talking about the same office. The same way you might say president, and you're talking about Donald Trump, or you could say commander-in-chief. And everyone would know we're talking about the same person. We're talking about the same office that that person fills, but we're using different emphases of it. The word pastor has the sense of shepherd. In fact, the word literally is the same root word as the word shepherd. So pastor emphasizes that one of the roles of a pastor elder is that they are caring, that they're loving, that they're looking after the sheep, that they're counseling, that they're weeping with those who weep and caring for those who need to be cared, and they're visiting people in the hospital and they're explaining things to people. The word elder has the sense of kind of this spiritual authority, this authoritative position that God has established in his church to help care and tend for the church. The word overseer has the sense of organizer, administrator, running things. All of those are aspects of one job that I'm just simply calling pastor elder, because pastor elder overseer seemed like my tongue would get twisted too many times. So I'm just going to say pastor elder, partly because you've heard those two terms used a lot in this church, and I want to tell you they're the same office. So hear that first point. The office of elder, or pastor elder, is a position of spiritual authority and leadership in the church. Warned for that is the beginning of verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd them. Lead them. Care for them. The church is called a flock. These individuals are called to be under shepherds of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Please notice they're under shepherds, because by the time you get to verse 4, Jesus is the chief shepherd, which means all these pastor elders are simply fill-ins, assistants of the chief shepherd who is doing his shepherding work through those in the office of pastor elder. To be honest, there's simply two offices in the church. If I can keep using that word office, if that's new to you, please learn that as office, meaning a position or a role, Office is a good word. The church has used that for a long time. There are two offices in the church. The pastor elder is one office, and deacon is another. So the deacon in our church gets divided kind of in two ways. We have a, what's called a diaconate board, right? So the diaconate, and we have trustees. And the word deacon literally means those who serve. It all goes back to the early part of the church where these early pastor elders were like, we're just trying to disciple people. We're trying to meet with people. We got funerals to do. I'm doing weddings. And yet I got all these hungry people in the community. I've got some issues with somebody helping with childcare. I got all these. Where are we going to meet? We're meeting at such and such's house, but we got to expand that room. I don't have time to be doing all these meeting and counseling and extend the wall out a bit. How do we do that? And you just saw the church, by the guidance of the Spirit, establish two offices. One to care for the spiritual oversight and one to care for the physical needs of the church, the spiritual and the physical needs, and even our church is structured that way, where we have pastor elders and we have deacons, servants. We call diaconate from the same word, or trustees, that care for those things. So we have a group of men who meet regularly to care for the spiritual needs of the church, and a group of people, men and women, who meet regularly to care for the needs, to help cooking for various foods, to changing lights that need to be changed, all of those things. A second point we could make, and this is still from verse 2, is this. Elders have a God-given authority over the members of their congregation. That language of Peter is, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And by the time you get to verse 5, you'll notice that the congregants, the flock, are said to be subject to the elders. Which means these elders have a God-given authority. It is not something they claim for themselves. It is something that is given to them by God. Note, this authority does not extend outside the church. Just as our president's authority does not extend outside our country, so also a pastor elder's authority does not extend beyond the congregation, arguably even just the membership of the church, as we'll talk about in a few minutes. And evidence for that is in the middle of that first phrase, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. It doesn't just stop there and shepherd everybody. It says, this is your unit. This is your family. I'm assigning you to care for them. And then in end of verse 2 and verse 3, Peter explains this. I summarize it by saying this. Elders are to shepherd for the right reasons and in the right ways. And Peter gives three, not this, but this. Not this, but this. Not this, but this. To explain the right reasons and the right ways. Let me just, Peter is clear, and then we'll just talk through those in a minute. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. First, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Those are the three. The first is just simply saying, not under compulsion. It shouldn't be since the son of an elder has to be an elder. No, not at all. It shouldn't be kind of we're cornering somebody in the back of the church saying, we need you on the board. Come on, get in there. It shouldn't be that at all. It shouldn't be force. I think the language of this language of compulsion also means it's not done begrudgingly. It shouldn't be done in a lazy way. It shouldn't be, yeah, I like it, but I'll get to that eventually. It shouldn't be lazy. It shouldn't be unmotivated. It should follow the example of Christ, who even though God the Father sent him to die on the cross for the sins, he did so out of his own compulsion as well. He wasn't just submitting to the Father, he was loving you when he went to the cross and ministered for you. That second, not this, but this, is not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Usually that shameful gain means something like for greed or for financial gain. No, it should be because you want to serve. You have a desire to minister to others. And we have already set that up. And if you're wondering about this, we have already set that up in our church so that those kind of things cannot happen. I have no connection to to the finances of this church at all. There's only one family's giving I know of. That's mine. I don't count the money. I don't see lists of money. I see none of that. And even more than that, no one pastor elder, even out of the goodness of their heart, can even approve a benevolence fund for somebody of something more than $250. We've got auditing that happens every single year. Numerous people that count the money every Sunday. Never even people from the same family counting the money so that we make sure that there's a level of integrity and that we're above the board on those things. I share that with you to say that we are being faithful with God's resources and God's church. It's not for financial gain. It's not about greed. The third, Peter says this, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The language of domineering might just sound like a harsh ruler. I think the sense is you're not doing it for the sake of power. You're doing it out of humility and love. I had a conversation with a young man about 2 years ago, and he clearly, after being here for some period of time, wanted to see some changes in the church. There were things that he wanted to see change. So we're sitting at this table. I often sit at Jessica's with people something like 6 a.m. in the morning on a Friday. And we're sitting there having a conversation. And he says, you know what? I think I want to be an elder. I said, do you? Why? And he talked about all the changes he would like to see. And here's what the church needs to do. And list all these things. I said, hey, thank you for that. Let me tell you what an elder does. And I just began to list just the burdensome responsibilities of a pastor elder. And I just gave, without giving any details at all. Practically a person who is involved in it sitting there wouldn't have known I was talking about them at all. But I gave just very vague examples of the burdens of life situations of people in under the ministry of the pastor elders. I just began to describe meeting with that family when that spouse was diagnosed with terminal cancer. Sitting there in that living room when two spouses are about to break in divorce, dealing where in the issues of affairs or other things like that. I began to list, and you could just see the excitement on his face about potential changes just kind of dropped. And he got more somber and somber and somber and somber. And then he looked at me and he said, I don't think I want to be an elder. I said, no, probably not. Because it's not about just you choosing lighting or what music we sing. Or if you could rearrange the children's wing, or you could do something different with senior saints, it's not just that. Those, to be honest with you, are the easier and more enjoyable decisions. What you are called to do, what Christ did in his ministry, but as an under-shepherd, is you are called to walk around in the muck of life, in the trenches of life, with the children of God to whom you've been assigned, and you weep with them. You speak firmly to them when they need to be speaking. You defend them from one another. You care for them selflessly. It is exhausting. It is burdensome. And there's no announcement on a Sunday morning after you just spent 7 hours arguing through the night with a couple that's at the brink of divorce. There's no relief the next day. Can you call your boss at North Boone High School, ask if you can come in late because you were at 5 a.m. in the morning to someone's house caring for their spouse and these kids. No. You are simply doing that because if Jesus Christ were living in the Roscoe-Rockton area in this time, that's exactly what he'd be doing. Elders, pastor elders are to shepherd for the right reasons and in the right ways. The last thing we can see, and this is from verse 4, elders are to serve sacrificially, receiving their reward from Christ himself. That verse 4 is even saying, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's great. It's going to come, dude. Thanks for your 40 years of ministry in the trenches. But you don't get squat out of that. You might not get a thank you. In fact, you have people angry at you all the time. The ones that want to change things. Or the ones that want to accuse of things. But Christ says, serve me. Not for your own gain, not for your own glory, not for your own power. In the same way that Christ, for 30-ish years, walked around meeting with every time he met with a tax collector and prostitutes and Gentiles. He was like, don't meet with those people. What are you doing there? He didn't turn around and even always have to explain himself. He ministered in the trenches of human life. The Romans misunderstood him. The Jews misunderstood him. The disciples tried to stop him from what he was doing. He knew ultimately that he would complete his task, not by being heralded and praised for the right reasons at the front end of the ministry, but ultimately he would be exalted, a name above every name, and his Father would give him a share in the glory. And so Christ, in an almost parallel way, says, brothers, serve your people. Serve them. Not because they're going to be thanking you and always even see what you do, but because one day I will bestow upon you the honor and say, well done, brother. Language like that has been said the last few weeks of a man I'm sure you've heard about passing named Billy Graham. A language of well done, brother. Well done. God has established this office of pastor elder through which he shepherds his church. But please, if you see that, if you're kind of wondering, how's a church run? I mean, is it like a CEO board? Nope. Is it just like we kind of pick a little brotherhood? And nope. In fact, as we'll talk about in a moment, this is affirmed. The selection of elders is affirmed by the congregation itself, where ultimately the authority of the church in regard to the priesthood of all believers resides. So let's turn to you, the congregation. And I summarize verse 5 by saying this: God has commanded all Christians to be joined to their local church and sit under its elders. And that's what verse 5 is saying. Peter says this: likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for, quoting from the Old Testament, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, you might be thinking, as I mentioned earlier, you see that word younger, and you're like, see, Clink, he's not talking about like an office of elder. He's talking about the older people are in the position of rulership, and then the younger people in the church, and then eventually they move into positions of leadership. I would say no. And you actually find no tradition that ultimately supports this. For two reasons, the word younger and the word elder are specifically talking about, the elders talking about the leadership of the church, this office. And let me give you the two reasons. The first is the word likewise in verse 5. Likewise connects this verse with the discussion above about church leadership. And it would be a pretty poor reading that would think verses 1 through 4 aren't talking about a leadership position in the church. Another example of this, another reason that fits this likewise, if you're in your ESV and you flip the page over to chapters 2 and 3, you see the same kind of language being used there. Verse 13 in chapter 2 is talking about be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And I think the beginning of verse 13 in chapter 2 is talking not just about government and civilian, the first part, not just about social institutions like at work, the second part, not even just about in the home, verses 3, 1 to 7, but even now in the church, God has an authoritative design, a beautiful structure through which he mediates his authority. And our submission to the authorities above us is always done as to the Lord. When a couple of times we've had somebody watch our kids, and I'll pull the kids aside, not in front of that person, and I'll say, listen, your mom and I are leaving you. They're like, yes, you know, you hear the cheers. What this person says goes. Oh, you hear that groan. When they ask you to do something, you receive it as if we were right there telling you so. And we know your tricks. They don't. So I will ask them about your tricks. Find out if you respected their authority, which is connected to us. Okay. Hear that kind of comment. In the same way, just as somebody might be watching our kids, having a high school kid come over and is looking over our kids, And we would say, listen, you listen to what they're saying. So the Lord, the chief shepherd, has assigned some under-shepherds and said to the family of God, these people aren't me. No, they need me as much as you do, but I'm assigning them a role of sacrificial ministry on your behalf, and your disrespect to them is a disrespect toward me. A second reason why it's not just young people in general is this. Notice the word be subject to the elders. That's a command. That implies submission to authority. It's not just an age thing, it's an office thing. In fact, maybe someone would ask, okay, well, why use younger anyway? Here's why I think. Maybe Peter chose the most likely group to be rebellious to authority and said, I'm even talking to you, young people. Not just to the others who are grateful with kind of a tenure through life to understand the sacrifice of getting calls in the middle of the night and doing those kind of work, but even the younger ones, the puffed up ones that haven't yet learned, the harder ones to have respect. You know what the word sophomore means? Have I told you this yet, or have you heard this? The word sophomore means wise moron. It literally comes from two words, sophos, wisdom, wise, sophomore, moros, moron. So after a first year of high school or college, they think they got it all together. So they walk in as sophomores and are rightly called. They think they're wise, but they're morons. And I remember hearing a high school teacher always exaggerating the sophomores when I was in high school. And finally, I went up to him and asked. And he said, "You want me? I'll tell you a secret you can't tell anybody." So I guess I've broken that now, but I didn't tell anybody at high school. And he says, it means wise morons. This trait you see in a sophomore where they think they've got all things figured out, but they still have a long way to go. It's almost like Peter is talking to the sophomores. Hey, even you, I know that chest puffed out, you're young adult now, you think you've got some things figured out. In many ways, you do and you are. Show that you know who your Lord is, Jesus Christ. And that you will follow the structure that he designed for his church and for you. So three insights, I think, we can see regarding this verse 5. Again, the summary is God has commanded all Christians to be joined to their local church and sit under its elders. Here's the three things. First, every Christian should be subject to a local church and under the ministry of its pastor, elders. Every Christian. This, I worry, is not just something that's misunderstood. I feel like a doctrine of the church and the life of the average Christian has actually been regularly disobeyed. The command to be subject, verse 5, requires you to do something. That they know you, that you're there, that you're present, that you're under its structures for the purpose of being shepherded by them. It requires connection and participation to a local church. You cannot submit to the leaders God places over you if you are not part of that church. Yet numerous people find satisfaction in a podcast recording of their favorite pastor who they could never even meet with if they tried. Or listening to their preferential music by a band that exists in maybe a foreign land, let alone being part of. They think to them that is the spiritual feeding that they want. Rather than being plugged into the source commanded here by Christ himself through Peter, who says you are to be subject under them. God designed this in the natural world. Let me give you an example. How beautiful is it that, and when this doesn't happen, we're brokenhearted. How beautiful is it that every child born is by definition born to a mama. And if it's done in a healthy situation, there is a mom, there is a dad, and there may even be siblings. When our youngest was born, our little girl, my younger son was so distraught because he just pictured like a little girl with bows and dress coming out of mall. And when he saw her for the first time, he's like, she's bald. My sister's bald. She doesn't even look like a girl. And she's naked. I'm like, it's okay. We're going to get her clothes. And I think her hair will grow. But even then, notice immediately, even a little, what was he? Was he even 4.5, 5-year-old boy? This little boy already had a concern for a little girl he had just met moments ago. Like, he already understood this family structure. And there was a mom there. And there was a dad there. And there were two goofball older brothers there. And there was this little baby who was immediately born into a home. And our house became her house. And our car became her car. And a room was partly hers. And the refrigerator was hers. And mom and dad's time were hers. It was immediately there. And if that wasn't happening, you would actually say, oh, the poor thing. You would think of somebody who has no mom and dad or has no family, and you would immediately be sorrowful. And yet thousands, arguably millions of Christians are doing the exact same thing. They have no church family that immediately becomes theirs, so that their problems become the church's problems. I've already had just this weekend, two people come up to me and say, listen, so-and-so's in need, and we're going to go and do some stuff today, but can the church help cover the cost of that? Listen, they just don't have the money for that. Can the church help cover the cost of that? Two people, right? Your siblings connecting to other siblings who are loving them so much and saying, their problems are our problems. I care for them so much, we got to care for them. And I realize there's a structure. It's not like there's a big vault and people walk in and take hundreds out. Like, there's a process to go through. So I'm coming to you, one of the pastor elders, and says, can we help these people? See, that's family. Like a little 4 or 5-year-old boy, like, my sister's naked and bald. That's okay. See, she's part of our family. We'll help her hair grow as much as we have a say in that. We'll get clothes on her. We'll feed her through the night, month after month after month. There's a mom and there's a dad who's helping this brand new little child enter into the world. That's exactly how God designed the church, where that brand new baby Christian all of a sudden has hordes of older, more developed spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ who say, come, I'm right here. Let us clothe you with the grace of the gospel. Let us care for you as you grow. We are your family. Your problems are our problems. Your needs become something we want to find for you. That's not just beautiful. That's biblical. That's not just accidental by philanthropy of a few good people. That is the Spirit of God working in the church to care for the family. A second truth in this, insight from this verse, is true Christians humble themselves before God and to His assigned ministers. While ultimately every Christian submits to Christ, God has this authoritative structure in the church under which believers humble themselves as to the Lord, just like they did to government, in the workplace, and in the home. By the way, none of this denies a doctrine I've shared with you before called the priesthood of all believers. None of this denies this important doctrine that really believes that all believers, I mean, in fact, earlier in chapter 2, we see this. The church is called what? A chosen race, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. A holy nation, a people for His own possession. So what? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of God, who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Verses like that and elsewhere, right in 1 Peter, declare this priesthood of all believers. So I should be having my brothers and sisters coming up to me, talking about other brothers and sisters who are in need and saying, help. I should be having that, because you are called to care for other people. We had a funeral a few weeks ago, and it was a family that was no connection to our church, really. I'd never met them, and it was fellow people of our church who are ministering to their neighbors who connected to our church, and they came in, and they did. I mean, I'm guessing not a lot of church exposure, and they went down after I did the service right in this room. About 100, 110 people went down there for a luncheon, and your sisters in Christ in this church had just done this beautiful job of the way the napkins and the food and the salads and all these other sisters and others are bringing in food in, and she walked down and she's like, I just cannot believe that you did this. She said to me, I said, I didn't cook a thing. I didn't touch one napkin. This church wants to care for your family. She was just blown away by just the hospitable generosity of a church that was doing what? That was being the hands and the feet of Christ. And this doesn't deny at all the priesthood of all believers. In fact, it exemplifies it, right? The first is that there's a mutual submission, that we mutually submit to one another. You see that everywhere biblically, even in the home and in government and in workplace, there's a mutual submission that happens there. We've talked about that before. That's why I think Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you. Like, he adds that emphasis. He doesn't just say, clothe yourself with humility. He says, clothe yourself with humility. I'm talking to every single one of you. Humility toward one another. And this priesthood of all believers is even reaffirmed by the fact that we are not Episcopalian in church structure, if you know what that means. If you don't, it doesn't matter, because we're not it either way. We're not Presbyterian in church structure, if you know what that means, but it doesn't if you don't, because we're not Presbyterians anyway. We are congregational in church government, which means we believe that the Spirit has empowered the congregation to be the ultimate authorities in guiding this church. That I would not be able to be preaching to you this morning if the congregation had not affirmed that for me to be in this office. And if I'm going to leave this office, I don't get to say so myself, you do. I'm not trying to give you any ideas. But at least you know the priesthood of all believers is rooted in the congregation. No pastor or elder claims this authority because of their money or their power or their influence. They do not hold that office in a serving position over you unless you've affirmed them. Ultimately, where does the power lie? In you selecting these individuals to rise and serve you. And if they fail or dishonor the office, then you'd be the one to remove them. Whether they want to go or not, you would remove them. So don't think that this denies at all this priesthood of all believers. It exemplifies it in the way that we serve as the hands and the feet and the hugs and the voice of Christ as His church. But please hear, though, that means that true Christians humble themselves before God and to His assigned ministers. The last thing I want to talk about, and this is one that's significant, so please hear this. We'll end with this. The manner in which a person submits to the elders and the elders receive their assigned flock is called church membership. So if you're asking, okay, wait, so how's this happen? Like, how do I become, if I'm a Christian and I come to your church, how am I on the radar so people know about me and care for me? And what's your strategy for loving and caring for people? Here it is, church membership. Church membership is not like, don't think membership and think, yeah, I'm a member at the Y. No, the Y never calls me. The Y doesn't visit me in the hospital, right? In fact, I got to pay them dues. There's no dues with this. This is just a way that we organize pastorally, and we think it comes immediately from Scripture. And I'm even giving you this little, I even have arrows in here. I'm not a graphics guy, but I got arrows in there for you to see this. Because to me, the flow is that important. It starts as a disciple. You come to faith in Christ. You become a believer. You're a disciple of Jesus. And we know that faith in Christ is given individually. That salvation is given individually through Jesus. Like, there's no vault that the church gives salvation. That's Christ alone. And everybody in this room who's a believer, whatever your office you're in, you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But please don't think it stops there. And that stop at one. That if we just think it's about me and Jesus, we are so misunderstanding Scripture. Since Christ is the head of the church, which is His body, The moment an individual joins himself to the person of Christ, he or she is also immediately joining the body, his church. Just like the moment my little girl was born, on August 23rd, the day she was born, the moment she had an individual life, she immediately and at the same time became a tax break for me. No, I didn't mean it that way. She immediately and at the same time was part of my family. Like she was part of us. Like there wasn't just a her, there was a we. There was an us. It was all of us. The moment she was born, her brothers had a sister, like seconds after. It was immediately a group of people. The moment an individual Christian is given new birth, they are placed in a home. It's called a local church. Local is a key word. You belong here. So for there to be a Christian free-floating in the state line area, not plugged in a church, would be, Jesus would be, he would be hitting his forehead. As if in the same way my wife were to give birth to this little girl and once she can walk, maybe say, okay, see you later. Yeah, yeah. Don't know ya, and walk away. That's illegal. Yet individual Christians think they have no home, that they're orphans, that their favorite pastor is Matt Chandler in Texas, and their favorite music is somewhere in Australia. Seriously? Try that with your children. Hey, I'm sure there's a family in Dallas, Texas that would love to raise you. And I think there's people in Australia that would help out too. Can you imagine that? In fact, I don't think I'm saying this too strongly, but here I go. If a Christian is not part of a local church, my concern is that they may actually not even be Christians. Or if they are believers in Jesus Christ, they are so ill, they are not functioning like Christians. In the same way of somebody wandering around, think of a biological, that has no connection to their parents, has no family at all, wants nothing to do with them, you would not look at that and say, that is the epitome of health. You would say, who are your parents? I don't know and I don't care. Do you have any siblings? I don't know and I don't care. I don't need anybody. I'll do it on my own. Now, one of you would say, good life philosophy. That sounds healthy. And yet, we say that to Christians all the time. Yeah, yeah, church. Who needs church? Yeah, yeah, who needs biological parents, house, food, oxygen? Yeah. If you want to know then what this looks like, how this unification comes, then the phrase is church membership. Christ has established through Scripture formal procedures that provide initiation and continuing fellowship in the church. While one is the ordinances or sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, the other is church membership. Now listen, you're not going to find the words church membership in the Bible, but you're also not going to find Trinity in the Bible, the word. The concept is on every stinking page. But you're never going to find the word Trinity in the Bible. In the same way, the concept of the family of God and this concept of church membership, you will not find the words in Bible, but it is dripping off the pages of what it looks like to be in a family unit. It is implicit throughout Scripture for its purpose and practices supporting the ordinances and the corporate life commanded by Christ and facilitated by the Spirit. So what's church membership look like for an individual Christian? By joining a church membership, an individual Christian submits him or herself to the authority of Christ assigned to these under-shepherds. They agree to be cared for by the church. And they commit to serving, giving, and participating in the life of the church and in every way. Just as I can say to my daughter this morning, hey, 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 cereal bowl, where does that go? She can't say, dude, I'm not a member of this family. No, you are, and you can get your cereal bowl off the kitchen table and put it over by the sink. And put the milk away too, please. And I have the full right as dad to say that to her. Serve, join, park. If we're all doing family cleaning on Saturday mornings, which you heard sometimes we do, she should be cleaning too because she's part of the same family. In fact, it would be odd if we're like, hey, choose if you want to serve. No, if you're part of this family, join us. You do 6-year-old version, I got another boy doing 13-year-old version, but we're all in the family together. See, it's beautiful. And what's the local church commit to? The local church commits itself to shepherd the individual member assigned to it by the providential calling of God. Meaning if a family comes, they move in the area, and they connect to our church, they are new family members. We care for them. The local church agrees to care for the individual member and commits to teaching, training, disciplining, and loving the individual in every way. And I end by saying this, and I even give it to you there in your notes. In essence, church membership is how an individual Christian commits to being a disciple and how a local church commits to raising up disciples. I hope you got to hear a little bit this morning as we lifted up the hood and got to see the engine of the church and its structure for leadership. I hope you get to see the weighty office of pastor, elder, and those that you have affirmed to serve over you in this position, and how that command of Peter, that word exhort, is talking to the 12 men right now that are serving over you. But I hope you also see that there is a significant role for you have. And if you are regularly connected to this church in some way, but you're not a church member, I would almost want to ask you why. And I almost want to ask, could you obey verse 5 and not be a member? I would say no. Now, you might define it more loosely and tweak a few things, but I would almost say if this is your church home, and you are not, and I don't see how you can faithfully have be fully plugged in, fully committed, under the leadership in that way, able to serve in all the capacities with your gifting in ministry, and still honor verse 5. And there's more than that, but that's just our current text. Because I've got this list here that is in my Bible of the 339 people that are members in this church. That's way fewer than that come on every single Sunday. It doesn't even include necessarily their kids. These are those of adult age who are members in our church, through whom, if you were on this list, I prayed for you this week. See, because I'm assigned in the providential organizing of God to care for those flock who are among you. Now, don't hear that wrong. If you're not on this list, it doesn't mean I don't care about you or not praying for you. Just as yesterday, I was caring for two kids that didn't come from the womb of my wife that we love on and care for in a real way. But I'll tell you what, as much as I was loving on and caring for a couple other kids, there are three kids God has given me and said, these are your full responsibility. You got lots of stuff for other people, and I'm expecting you to show it. But these three, your mom and dad, love them. These 339, you're one of their pastor elders. There might be hundreds of people that will come through these doors regularly here that I'm going to give my love and attention and care for. But these ones have been assigned to me based upon 1 Peter 5, and I and your pastor elders want to honor that. But what in the world would hold you back from joining the church in a way that numerous traditions, but biblically, is reflected in a faithful discipling life? I can't imagine. So even as we, in the near future, announce a membership class where we explain what it is and how it works, I want to encourage you to be faithful and respond to that if you're part of this family. If you've got questions about that, come talk to me. Come talk to another pastor or elder. We'd love to talk to you. I end by saying this. Christ, the chief shepherd, has given his sheep a home, the church, and given them assistant shepherds, the pastors, elders, to love, care, and disciple you with and as his love. May we be faithful to that task, and may you receive it in obedience to his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. How beautiful is this image of the church's family? I mean, Father, it is so beautiful, and I'm praying that our people, and even I, we're grasping this. We're seeing this beautiful portrait of that new birth of an individual disciple who is immediately showered with the family love and care of your local church. Father, we allow things to happen to orphan Christians that we would never allow to happen to somebody in our community without a biological family. Father, we have neglected the authority of your word in this regard, and I pray that here at Hope Church and the people hearing this would respond based upon your word. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the pastors, elders who serve sacrificially and handle out your ministry. Thank you for a congregation that empowers them and that serves alongside them. Father, that is beauty. It is all about Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's